Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Speak to our hearts from your holy word, the Bible. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we preserve the truth of the gospel? How do we preserve the truth of the gospel? Those are Paul's words, the truth of the gospel. It is very important to note that he didn't just say the gospel, but that he said the truth of the gospel. Why is this then so very important? Because if you do not preserve the truth of the gospel, then you have no gospel at all. We are saved by grace through faith. This is not our doing. This is a gift. No works. If you do not have the truth of the gospel, then you are left with the gospel that is no gospel at all. You have a false gospel, a different gospel, a contrary gospel that leaves you under the curse of God. We will see this morning that every other gospel is a twist or a turn of the true gospel. And this is where you would hit the pause on your DVR and go get a bottle of water out of the refrigerator. How about that? That's probably working better, isn't it? We will see this morning that every other gospel is a twist or a turn of the true gospel. Did you know that false teachers need the Bible to forward their agenda? False teachers depend on the Bible as much as those who preach the truth of God's word. Startling announcement, maybe, but it really shouldn't be. This is really not as strange as it may sound initially. Pick a church, any church, liberal, fundamental, charismatic, Pentecostal, mainline denomination, independent. It doesn't matter. I believe that you would be hard-pressed to find a church that did not provide some type of scriptural support for the gospel that they preach. Church people want their gospel in some way or another to be based on the Bible. So false teachers need the Bible or they will go nowhere fast. This is an essential truth in understanding the battle over the gospel. World-renowned atheist Richard Dawkins doesn't need the Bible to do his work. He doesn't need scripture to promote his anti-God, atheistic, evolutionary philosophy of life. Dawkins is number one on the superscholar.com list of the top four living atheists in the world. The other three are Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, and Daniel Bennett. None of these men need the Bible to promote their anti-God agenda. Why? They're not wolves. To make it on Super Scholar's list of influential living atheists, an atheist can't merely disbelieve in God, but also must actively encourage others to disbelieve in God. So yes, these men are anti-God and destructive and dangerous, but they are not wolves, as the Bible speaks of wolves, such as the wolves the Apostle Paul warns us about in Acts 20:29, and our Lord warns us about in Matthew 7:15. Those are both in your study sheets, by the way. These wolves we are warned about do need the Bible. The Bible describes wolves as false teachers who disguise themselves, false teachers who disguise themselves as sheep. Wolves need the Bible because it is crucial to their disguise. They have to blend in. Wolves are infiltrators. They are secretive and they are sneaky. All biblical terms. So to fight the good fight, we need to pay careful attention to what these wolves are up to. We need to be aware that it would not be unusual, for instance, for a wolf to present a list of Bible verses a mile long because he needs something common and accepted in the church to twist and turn. Wolves distort the Word of God. It is their modus operandi. It is how they do business. All false gospels. All false gospels are a twisted version of the true gospel. Wolves know that to be successful, they have to connect with church people. So the wolf needs the Bible, or he is going nowhere in the church. How the devil must laugh at times when he sees how we are deceived by our own Bibles. When he observes our careless thinking and our apathy in our approach to the Word of God. How tragic and ironic that the wolf's most useful instrument on unsuspecting sheep is their very own Bibles. So back to Galatians. Paul had preached the gospel with great success in the region of Galatia, in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Many had come to know the Lord, but now within a very short period of time, possibly only a year, some of the Galatians were turning from God to a different gospel. What happened? What's going on? What happened? Well, the battle between good and evil happened. The fight between light and darkness and God and the devil had happened. The truth of God had collided with the lies of Satan. False teachers cannot tolerate, get this phrase, the truth of the gospel. And the clearer and bolder our preaching is of the truth of the gospel, the more intense will be the attack of the enemy. So what are we to do? Would you turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. We preserve the truth of the gospel by not giving in to the false brothers who twist the truth of the gospel. Galatians 2, verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Now that phrase, even for a moment, it's an idiom. Your Bibles will have, or even for an hour, or whatever it might be. It's an idiom, and it's an expression. It means not for an instant. You know what our phrase would be? We didn't budge an inch. But we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel, and I think every one of your Bibles, not regardless of the translation, probably has that phrase, if not that exact phrase, something very similar. Very important phrase. So that the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Not just a gospel, because we looked at last week, everybody wants to say we're saved by grace through faith, it seems. Just go into that long list of churches and, oh yeah, that's what we believe. Everybody has a gospel. But everybody doesn't have the truth of the gospel. Churches do not pursue the truth of the gospel. And then when they find the truth of the gospel, do not seek to preserve the truth of the gospel. They speak in broad terms, and they're here and there, and it's flowery, and we're using Bible verses. And you can go into churches across our country today who do not believe in the truth of the gospel, and you can hear wonderful things from the Bible. And there's not great opposition in that. You know where there's great opposition? When you focus it down. You're saying, here's the truth of the gospel. Here's life or death, blessing or cursing. Here is where the battle is. What had happened here, and you have this, probably this account in Acts 15. If you'd like to turn there in verse 1, I can read it if you, you may even have this in your study sheets, I can't remember. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, if it wasn't that exact incident, because he had Paul's missionary journeys and his trips to Jerusalem. By the way, this trip that was coming up, Paul had been set aside, you remember, by Jesus Christ himself, taught the gospel by Jesus Christ himself. But Paul wasn't going to stay out there by himself. He came to the pillars of the church, and he met with them. It was like a checks and balances thing. And they approved his gospel. Now what happened was is that even though the pillars of the church approved, and he had, you notice in this text it said he had Titus with him. And he said, well, even Titus wasn't required to be circumcised. Well, wasn't required by who? This is very important. By the pillars of the church. Who came in demanding circumcision? It was the spies. It was, your Bibles will have false teachers, false brothers, so-called Christians, so-called believers. It's variety. They came in to spy. They came in. The overpowering theme of Galatians is our freedom in Christ. When we get that far, we'll tackle just exactly what that means. That's why the language here, it says they wanted to bring us into slavery. They wanted to bring us into slavery. And so that is where the opposition came from. It didn't come from the pillars. And they came demanding. Well, how did Paul handle that? Well, Paul, we learn from Paul's example. We don't work with false brothers. We don't work with those that are out here with the fuzzy gospel. We work against them. We are to work against false brothers, not with them. False brothers often demand that we recognize, respect, and receive their work alongside ours. But we don't give an inch. If you would turn to this reference, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 12 to 15 because it is so clear. Your Bibles will say the same thing. And New Living Translation is so clear here, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. Paul's approach, the people that would come to him, well, why can't we work together? Why don't we find our common ground? All of that stuff is out here in the fuzzy. Let's not have clarity. Let's not have a focal point. Let's don't get into Galatians. Can't we preach in a lot of other books of Galatians? And it just won't be so disruptive. Well, we're going to see why it has to be so disruptive. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, but I will continue doing what I have always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity, listen to this, to boast that their work is just like ours. I've run into this. False brothers want me to accept their work. They want me to respect their work. They want to be able to move along on side, aside, alongside. No, we don't. We not only don't do that, we work to undercut them. Because what's at stake is not just some gospel, but the truth of the gospel, Paul's words, the gospel that he preached. He said, but I will continue doing what I have always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. See, those people need the Bible too, don't they? You're going to go nowhere in church if you don't use the Bible. So sometimes we're gullible, folks. Sometimes we're just gullible. Oh, well, look at all the scripture that they used. And look about how they talk about the Bible. Well, what does it say? Of course they do. They have to connect. They're infiltrators. One translation, they're sneaky. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Of course they do. They'll get nowhere in the fellowship if they don't. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. False brothers turn things around. They distort the Bible. They distort the gospel. Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. More review. Chapter 1, verse 7 of Galatians. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Metastrephi is the word. It means to turn around. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Acts 20, 29 and 30, you do have this on your study sheet. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That word twisted is diastrepho, to distort, to turn aside, to oppose, plot against the saving purposes and plans of God, to turn aside from the right path, to pervert, corrupt. Now, some of your Bibles here talk about that they pervert the words. That's not really the best translation, because when we think of pervert, we don't really think of its more literal meaning. We think of some creeper that's preying on little boys or little girls. But that word, if your Bible has pervert, it means to twist. The other word, distort, it means you turn it around. So, false teachers need the Bible. It's their beginning. It's what they start with. And then they take that, and then they twist it, and they turn it. And sometimes they can do it so eloquently that they fool the sheep. In fact, often they fool the sheep. Timothy George tells us, in a moment of crisis, Paul found it necessary to stand adamantly, stubbornly, uncompromisingly against the heretical doctrine and illicit demands of the false brothers. It would have been easy for Paul to say, oh, come now, circumcision is no big deal. Let's compromise on this issue in order to save face and win friends here in Jerusalem. By such an approach, he might well have spared himself a confrontation, but he would thereby have forfeited the cause of Christian freedom. He would have allowed them to corrupt the gospel. Remember, it's not just the gospel. Paul is vying for the truth of the gospel. He knows what has happened. These people would say, just like so many today say, we have the gospel. We believe in saved by grace through faith. Have to find the truth of that. So, how do we, because people would say, well, boy, you're just not flexible. And these brothers come and they want to have a discussion. Well, where might we find common ground? Here's where we'll find common ground. When you are as intent about pursuing the truth of the gospel as I am. Because if we don't have that common ground, we have nothing in common. We have nothing in common. The truth of the gospel. People say you're unfair, and it happens, and worldwide opinion, even in the evangelical church, really in fundamentalism, it's everywhere. Well, aren't you unfair, or you're judgmental? And aren't you supposed to love people? Yeah, I love them enough that I don't want them believing in a false gospel. So when it's their turn, their end of days, they don't end up in the lake of fire, but they do end up in the amazement and wonder of heaven. Paul said, we don't give an inch. We don't give the wolves not 1 second of our time, not one moment. We give them nothing. There's nothing in common except they use God's word also. We preserve the truth of God, secondly, by fulfilling our responsibility for the truth of God before God first. Verses 6 to 10, back in Galatians 2, verses 6 to 10. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry, to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church, perceived the grace that was given to me. See, this is how you recognize someone who's teaching the gospel that contains the truth of the gospel. You will recognize this grace. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. We preserve the truth of the gospel by fulfilling our responsibility for the truth of the gospel before God first. He's really the only one we're accountable to. He is the only one that matters. Have you ever been given a special trust? Maybe something like your good friends ask that if anything ever happened to them, would you care for their children? I recently have had talking with someone, and someone in their family was close to death, and she was just recounting different things. She had been given a chest by, I believe it was a grandmother, and she kept different heirlooms in there, not like expensive things, just things that would mean, most of the things in there would mean something only to that family. And then she had a daughter that said, Mom, would you keep this? I'm going to entrust this to your care. And she had another relative. They said, you know, we have this. We're moving. Would you keep this for us? We would entrust. This is valuable to us. And it honored this person greatly because they said, we trust this to you. Folks, this is what we have. God has placed the gospel in our hands. Now, it's a pretty wild plan when you looked at those first 12 apostles especially, and they went around bragging about who was the greatest, and kind of James and John wanting the place of prominence, and the 3 years that he worked with them. And at the end of that 3 years, boy, it still didn't seem like it was ready, but it was. They had to go through the crucible. See, this is one of the really powerful, if I could say cool, and not mean in a superficial way, but very cool things that happen. When the opposition comes, when the fierce wolves are yipping and yapping at your heels, when you go toward, you don't budge an inch. The things that God will further reveal to you in this, the truth of the gospel, the blessing that God will bring to us. If we cower, if we cave to the peer pressure, if we cave, we go through all these scenarios in our mind. If I hang on to that, this might happen and that might. If we cave, we miss that blessing. Because basically we've turned away from the will of God. But one of the things, if it could help us I don't know why God would trust his gospel with humans, but he's God, and his wisdom's unsearchable, his paths past finding out. But he said here, now, fellow weak little sinful being, don't you feel blessed? What a part of our stewardship. Paul, and they recognized Paul that he'd been entrusted with the gospel of grace. We've been entrusted with the gospel of grace. We dirty that up sometimes. We go in, we pull our meanings out of Scripture, but we've got this wonderful, wonderful. I've said it. I might end up saying it every week as we're in Galatians. I thank God for the letter to the Galatians, for this book of Galatians. It's precision. It's focus. Because we can run all over the other, all over the place, and we can bring all kinds of what ifs. I don't think there's any place where the focal point is more. What do we absolutely need to believe? And we're just getting into it. We haven't even completed chapter 2 yet. Paul is going to continue. It's powerful, powerful. But if we turn aside, if we do not listen to our God, you know, there's a principle, we're going to look at that partly tonight, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a principle. If you don't listen, then what you have, God takes away. And your pursuit of him, if you don't listen, if you say, I can't accept that, when you turn away from that, but when you embrace it, no matter where it leads you, you more, the light shines brighter. We preserve the truth of the gospel by fulfilling our responsibility for the truth of the gospel before God first. We preserve the truth of the gospel by rebuking fellow believers who waver on the truth of the gospel. We preserve the truth of the gospel by rebuking fellow believers who waver on the truth of the gospel. Verses 11 to 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, remember, Antioch was one of the Galatian cities, I opposed him, Paul. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Now, this group may be the same group in Acts chapter 15, in verse 24, in Acts 15, 24, if it wasn't the same group, they had similar characteristics. It said, since you have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no such instructions. Although we gave them no instructions. This was from the pillars telling them that some had gone out, and that's what false teachers, false brothers will do. They want an air of authority. Wolves crave leadership. It's right in the text. They do this to deceive, to take them after them. Wolves crave leadership. So they go, they try to have an air of authority. And they can gain that because some wolves are really good at being a wolf. And they can do that. That's why the leaders were told to be the overseers, to pay careful attention. You have this on your study sheets too. The overseers, that before first ourselves and to the flock, because this is no easy battle. We preserve the truth of the gospel by rebuking fellow believers who waver on the truth of the gospel. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, the peer pressure. Your peeps. Well, my guys, what are they going to think? See, he stepped aside from the truth of the gospel. He hung on to part of it, but he lost the truth of it. Not lost it, because Peter didn't end up losing anything, but verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. How close was that false gospel that took Peter in? Well, I didn't state that the right way. I should have said, how close was that false gospel? It was close enough that Peter fell for it. But it was a combination. It wasn't just the content of the false gospel. This is very important too. It was the group behind it. It was the people who were influential in Peter's life and these other men, even in Barnabas. It was this pressure. These are my people. If I do this, they're going to reject me. That is what we have to face. In fact, you have to face everyone rejecting you. Clean hands, pure heart, clear conscience. That's what we need. We need the armament of God in Ephesians 6. The belt of truth. You got to have truth. The breastplate of righteousness. You know what the breastplate of righteousness is? You got the truth. Now you got to follow through on the truth. You can stand there swinging the truth all day and talking about the truth and talking about the wonder and get very emotional talking about truth. But are you doing the right thing? That's what righteousness is doing the right thing. Even when it came, Philip Ryken tells us, even when it came to another apostle, Paul cared enough to confront. Now you have this on the front cover of your study sheet, but listen to this. For him, it was not peace at any price, but the gospel at all costs. For him, it was not peace at any price, but the gospel at all costs. That's good. Ryken again, what Peter did was not a matter of principle. It was a case of cowardice. We also learn how necessary it is for Christian ministers to have the courage to defend the gospel against all opposition, including opposition that comes from within the church. Douglas Moo tells us, our text makes clear that the Christians in Antioch, recognizing the removing of barriers between Jew and Gentile in Christ, were accustomed to eat meals together. Peter, apparently, during an extended stay in Antioch, followed suit. But under pressure from some emissaries claiming to represent James in Jerusalem, he withdrew from this intimate fellowship. Peter probably viewed this, listen to this please, Peter probably viewed this action as a tactically wise accommodation to the, what's our buzzword, concerns. Don't you hear how we hear it? We got concerns. Well, they had, you know what? There have been concerns around since the first century. And what we should really say a lot of times when we talk about our concerns, if we were going to be more honest, we would say our demands. Because it's not just concerns. Maybe we put it before the Lord or maybe we didn't. But a lot of the time, much of the time, it's a demand. It's not just a, but see, we cloak it because sometimes we're a little sneaky ourselves. Peter probably viewed this action as a tactically wise accommodation to the concerns of the stricter Jewish Christians. Peter, however, saw this as a flat contradiction to, what's our phrase? The truth of the gospel. Conclusion. Do you remember our that ain't nothing guy? Do you remember me? I've mentioned him a couple times. Anybody remember? I see one head nodding. Truck drivers telling stories. He was always one-upping so they might tell a story. That ain't nothing. Okay, hang on to that thought. Do you know what WWF stands for? Well, it stands for the World Wildlife Fund, but was formerly used for the World Wrestling Federation until a lawsuit was filed against them by the current WWF. So the old WWF is now the WWE. And the WWE and other groups have promoted wrestling events that they call death matches. They promote these and they say we're going to have these death matches. If you search online, you will find events such as the WWE death match at WrestleMania 33. I won't ask for a show of hands if anybody's got that on cable and spent their evening. And if you held your hand up, tell me when you put it down. I'll lift my eyes back. Or CZW Taipei death match 2, which pits Ian Rotten versus Axel Rotten. Brothers, cousins, I don't know. Or you may run across Cactus Jack versus Vader in a Texas death match. But these events, they're not death matches. Merely entertainment, Violent entertainment, for sure, and probably really painful, but still just entertainment. So as our guy would say, that ain't nothing. So what is something? So what is something, folks? Because this, if you ever wanted to use the expression, where the rubber meets the road, this is where the rubber meets the road. What is something? In fact, what is everything? The true death match is what the Apostle Paul puts before us in Galatians. Get the gospel right and live forever with God. Get the gospel wrong, and there you are, dead on the mat. Not just kind of dead, not a game, no do-overs, but forever dead, never to rise again except to the judgment of God. Have you ever connected 1 Corinthians, the beginning of 1 Corinthians, with the ending? I hadn't really done that before, but I did that, so you can turn there or you can listen. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, what's he going to remind them of? Of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And we're familiar with the end of 1 Corinthians. I mean, that's the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. We're familiar with the end of 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Don't budge an inch. Don't give them their say for a second. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Why does the Apostle Paul make such a big deal of the truth of the gospel? And why do I follow suit and make such a big deal of the truth of the gospel in Galatians? Because, as we've heard for the fourth week now, there's one gospel, and there's only one, the gospel that Paul preached, that gives us that victory in Jesus Christ, that gives us victory over sin and death. The victory spoken of at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, there's one gospel that brings you to that victory. With every other gospel, when the match is over, you are lying dead on the mat, still dead in your sins. When your life is over, you are bloodied and beaten by the lies of men, maybe even your own lies. You are damned and deceived and dead in your sins under the curse of God. This is why it matters. Why has this battle gotten so intense? Because this means everything. This is no time for religious games. This is truth or consequences, life or death, blessing or cursing, the wonder and amazement of heaven or the terror and anguish of the lake of fire. Knowing and preserving the truth of the gospel means everything. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, help us to honor you, this trust with your gospel. Eyes always on you, on things above. Speak to our hearts. What do we need to hear? What does each of us need to hear this morning? Lord, I exalt in the truth of your word, no matter where it leads. How I praise you. how I treasure the stewardship you've given me here. What a blessing, Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Lord, make us a bright spot in the universe of God, honoring you in everything we do, honoring you in the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.